John chapter 1, everyone, grab your Bibles and stand for the reading of God's Word. Find verse 29, please. We read this last week. We're going to read it again. We'll probably do at least one more week here. You'll notice the title is Baptizo versus Baptisma in the New Testament, or Baptizo and Baptisma in the New Testament. Those are obviously transliterations of two Greek words. And we're actually going to focus on three this morning. First one of verse 29 of chapter 1 says, "The next day, John the Baptist," that's the antecedent for "he, saw Jesus coming toward him." And this is what he said. He described Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you'll remember PSA, penal substitutionary atonement. PSA, penal substitutionary atonement. And that's what the Lamb of God does. He atones for our sins. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." This is referring to Jesus' pre-incarnate existence. Verse 31. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came." Notice, please, baptizing with water. That's our verb, baptizing with water, "that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness," and this is what John's testimony was, "I saw the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "descend from heaven like a dove," not as a dove, but like a dove, "and the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he," God the Father, "who sent me to baptize," again the verb, "with water, said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes." Now we have a different kind of baptism here, because this baptism is with the Holy Spirit. "And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." Father in heaven, help us this morning as we dig deep into your Word of God and as we do our very best to comprehensively look at all that the New Testament teaches concerning baptism the next couple of weeks. I pray, God, that you would guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, our first Greek word right here for to baptize with water. This is G907. It is a transliteration. What do we mean by transliteration? Well, it's in contrast to a translation. Translation is when you take a foreign language word, whatever you want it to be, and then move it into your native tongue. In this case, we're not doing that in its totality here. We're looking at these Greek letters and we're transliterating these Greek letters to form a new English word. And that new English word is baptized. Transliteration is baptizo. It's the word baptized right here. And this one is a verb. We also have a counterpart that's a noun. We'll look at that in just a moment. This verb is translated in the King James Bible three different ways. Baptist, baptist, like a uppercase Baptist. Baptize, a verb, and the verb wash. Again, it is a derivative of G911, which means to immerse or submerge or to make whelmed or fully wet. It is used in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution and especially technically of the ordinance of Christian baptism. Then we have a small paragraph I want to read to you because it is just excellent. Referring to the word baptizo, this word should not be confused with the word bapto, 9-11. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo, our word baptized, is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicator, who lived about 200 years before Christ. It is a recipe for making pickles and is helpful because it uses both words. Nicator says that in order to make a pickle, The vegetable, we assume a cucumber, should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water and then baptized in the vinegar solution. So first it gets dipped into boiling water and then it gets placed or immersed into the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution. The first is temporary. The second acts of baptizing the vegetable produces a permanent change. So I ask you this morning, have you been pickled for Jesus? Have you had that permanent change? Has the Holy Spirit changed you? That's the baptism that we're talking about here this morning. There are also two nouns. There are two nouns. One's neutral, neuter, and one is masculine. 908 and 909 is the word we get baptism from. Baptism. So what we're going to do this morning in a very technical sermon, you're not supposed to do this on Sunday mornings. You're only supposed to do this on seminaries and places like that, is we're going to study the Bible. What a concept. If we take these three words, 907, 908, 909, they occur 100 times in the New Testament. They collectively occur 100 times in the New Testament. I've spent a week looking at all 100 of them at one time, each one of them at a time, and I've categorized them into 10 different categories. The chart on the screen shows you the 10 categories. The first one is John the Baptist baptism. The second one is Great Commission baptism. The third one is baptism used as a metaphor. Number four is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number five is Jesus' individual baptism. Number six is spiritual baptism into Christ. Number seven is washing. Number eight is Jesus' disciples baptizing. Number nine is the word baptize as a verb used as a noun, as in John the Baptist. And number 10 is two times the word baptism is used for baptizing for the dead. And then on the right hand side of the screen, you can see the associated references about this. So this is the sermon right here. The whole thing. Memorize the chart and you have the sermon. All right. Someone asked you this morning, what was the sermon about? You can say my pastor looked at the Greek words and then organized them into 10 categories so that I, the listener, have a better understanding of how the New Testament uses the word baptize. That's all we're doing this morning. Real simple. Organizing baptisma is not necessarily easy. For example, consider with me Ephesians 4:5. Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So now this morning we ask, well, what do you mean by one baptism? Are you talking about water baptism when we are immersed? Are you talking about the baptism where we're placed in Christ Jesus? Are you talking about the baptism whereby you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Which one baptism are you talking about, Paul? And I think that Paul is very comfortable saying one baptism because in his mind, people who are baptized into Christ have been baptized by water and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he doesn't feel the need to put an adjective in front of it and say, actually, I'm talking about water baptism, or actually, I'm talking about spiritual baptism. Oh, no, no, really, what I meant was baptism of the Holy Spirit. He thinks if you're a believer, you've been baptized by immersion, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and that baptism puts you in Christ Jesus. So he can simply say to us this morning, how many baptisms? One. Because he doesn't see a distinction. I've created a chart to organize it, to get us thinking about how we should think about this. So let's start at the bottom and work our way up with the real easy ones, the minority ones. Let's go 10, 9, 8, 7. Let's do it like that this morning. So let's get the odd one out of the way. Somebody in Corinth was doing something bizarre and they were baptizing for the dead. You say, do we know anything more about it? The answer is no, we don't. Nowhere else in the other 26 books do we talk about baptizing for the dead. And since we don't practice it in this church, we're not going to spend any more time on it, all right? Next. Well, what else is there to say? I'm not going to like Google it if you want. Now, not right now. If I see you on your phone, I'm going to call you out. But if you study it later this week, that's fine. Something strange was happening, okay? All right, and that's all we know. Mark 6:24. In the NET Bible, it says, and look at your Bible. No, I don't want you to do that. It'll waste time. And we don't have enough time already. So she went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother said, "For a birthday gift." You know, thinking about what's my favorite birthday gift, you know. "Dear Santa, what do you want to give me?" "Give me the head. I want a head." Kind of strange, don't you think? But that's what she wanted. She wanted John the Baptist's head. And instead of giving him the last name Baptist, she called him the Baptizer. You know that one that's baptizing everyone? "Give me his head for my birthday present," or whatever present she wanted. All right, number 8. Jesus' disciples baptizing. We'll get to dig in this in John chapter 3 and 4. But the Bible says that now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard it, then Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. You say, what baptism is this? Well, it's not John's baptism because he didn't do it. And it's not baptism of believers like our baptism because Jesus had yet to die for the sins of humanity. So this was very similar to John's baptism. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. All right. Number 7. This word wash. This is literally baptism. Baptize right here. So immerse your hands in water. Cleanse your hands with water. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, or unless they baptize, or unless they immerse their hands in water. A ceremonial cleansing. It's used this way also in Hebrews. All right, so we've got 4 out of 10 done. Now, wasn't that, that's moving pretty good right there, isn't it? You're like, man, you got 4 done already. Yes. Now let's look at number 1. I was surprised to find out that this is the number 1 reference. Number 1. I was surprised about this, that John's baptism is mentioned more than any other baptized choice in the New Testament. 35 different references to John's baptism found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. All right, what are we talking about? Give me some examples. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water." So John's out there just dunking people in the Jordan River, and they're getting dunked and they're getting immersed into water. You move all the way to book of Acts and you read, "Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." So was John's baptism a saving baptism? No. Was it a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus baptism? No. Well, then what kind of baptism was? It was a public profession that I'm not going to sin as much. I'm going to stop sinning so much. I'm going to work harder at obeying God's rules. I'm going to be a better Jew. I'm going to follow the Torah better. And it goes all the way into Acts 19 where it says, Paul said, John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. So John said, I'm baptizing with water, but I'm pointing everyone to who, church? Jesus. To Jesus. I'm pointing them to Jesus. So let's summarize. John the Baptist's baptism provided a picture of full immersion as the New Testament mode of baptism. It focused on public professions of repentance of sin and was not Christian baptism. Was not Christian baptism. All right, let's look at number 5. So we've covered baptism for the dead, John the Baptizer, Jesus' disciples baptizing. We've covered one reference to washing. We've covered John the Baptist's baptism. And they virtually all 35 references look very similar. And now we look at Jesus' individual baptism. Turn to Matthew 3. Turn to Matthew 3 so we can get into the text. Now, Jesus' individual baptism really stands in isolation against everything else. It is utterly different. It is not John's baptism. Why is it not John's baptism? Why is it not John's baptism? Anyone want to answer that? Why is it not John's baptism? All right, Holy Spirit coming down. What else? What? That's right. He's not repenting. He's not repenting. In order to repent, he would have to have what? Sinned. And Jesus is without sin. And so Jesus' baptism stands in isolation against everything else. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized, to be immersed by him. John would have prevented him. John says, no. I need to be baptized by you. I need to be immersed by you. Do you come to me? Look at verse 15, please. Jesus says to him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting, thus it is right, that it is proper for us, you and I, to fulfill all righteousness. I wish we had more. We wish there was an explanation. We went through parentheses. What do you mean by fulfill all righteousness? But we're not sure. It just simply says to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. So then John says, okay, I'll do it. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. So this is why we baptize the way we do. He went up from the water. Up from the water. We see it in the text there. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And then a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So what are the conclusions we can draw? Number one, we can say that Jesus's baptism provided a picture of full immersion as the New Testament mode of baptism. Number two, it served as an example for his disciples to follow. Three, it fulfilled all righteousness. We're saying that because that's what the text says, even though we're not exactly sure what that means. And it was the time and place where Jesus was anointed, and it validated that Jesus was the Messiah for John the Baptist. All right, number three, baptism as a metaphor. Baptism as a metaphor. It occurs 9 times as a metaphor. Let's take a look at that. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This is not water baptism in Mark 10. This is nothing concerning. This is using the Greek word in a completely different way. Number 10. Mark chapter 10. I'll give you a chance to get there so that you can see how it's stacked up and organized. Verse 35 says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, that's a way of really, I mean, that's pretty incredible. Marcus, will you do anything that I ask you? You're like, well, could I get a little clarity there, right? I mean, like, yeah, we need a little bit more details. The difference is Jesus knows exactly where they're going. He said to them, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. Now, that is some gutsy asking. I mean, just think about what they want there. It's awesome to have Daniel Wardlow back here this morning, hanging out with his dad this weekend. And give me this chair. Who wraps a wire around a chair like this? What a giant distraction. There we go. Daniel, you there with me? All right. So he says, there's your throne right here, Lord Jesus. And you're going to be sitting on your throne. And I want this spot. And my brother wants this spot. Yeah, that's bold. That's really bold. And I want to be the VP, and my brother wants to be the Secretary of State. And we want you to nominate us right now and confirm that it's a done deal. Now, let's look how Jesus responds to this. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said, we are able. Now, this is just incredible that they answer so quick and so bold. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Is Jesus talking water in this passage, church? Is he talking water? How's he using baptism? All right, how do we know that? How do we know that he's talking suffering? What's the key word in the text that lets us know that? Yeah, Keith is making a reference to the word cup in the passage. And then he knows that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus will say, if it's possible, let this cup pass. And so we know that cup is a representation of the death of Christ, the wrath-absorbing death of Christ on the cross. And so then how is he using baptized in the passage? How's he using it? He's using it as a metaphor, isn't it? A metaphor for all the suffering, all the punishment, all that he will be immersed in. And they say, we are able. And he says, well, in fact, although that's pretty gutsy that you say it like that, you are going to suffer persecution. You are going to experience the wrath of God. You are going to experience all of this. So baptism here is used as a metaphor. By the way, Paul will use it the same way in 1 Corinthians when he says that all were baptized into Moses. He doesn't mean it in a literal sense. He's using it as a metaphor. All right. Number two, Great Commission baptism. You probably know it as believer's baptism, but I'm calling it Great Commission baptism. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were to take a piece of paper right now, wherever you're at, and flip it over so that you had the clean slate, could you tell me the three components of the Great Commission? Could you tell me the three components of the Great Commission? Could you quickly write down each of the three components of the Great Commission? Are you good over here? Could you all write them down? Could you write, nod your head if you're like, yeah, I got them. I could answer that question. It's crazy how few people in the church understand what the Great Commission involves. So where are we going to go to look at it? Matthew where, church? Matthew 28. So let's go there. And by the way, this should be on your bucket list. You don't have to know the entire Bible, but there are some really important passages in the New Testament, and this is one of them. This is a passage that all of Berean should commit to memory. All of Berean. It starts with all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus understanding that he's now been delegated to having all that the Father can give one person as authority, and he's given it to him. And then he gives us three instructions in the passage, and go is not one of them. Go is not one of them. The most accurate understanding of the word go is as you are going, or as you are doing life. I want you to do these three things. And what are they? Number one, make disciples. Make followers of me. Make disciples. Make people who are fully committed to following me. And what's number two, church? Baptize them. That's the verb. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what's number three? Teach them. Be committed to teaching them all that's in the New Testament, all that's in the Tanakh, all that's in the Bible. Make them well aware of all that I've said. And then we get this incredible promise. And I am with you always to the end of the age. And so when I say Great Commission baptism, I'm talking about the baptism that follows when people become followers of Jesus Christ. When people put their faith in Jesus Christ, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as an example of what God has already done in them. And we've got other references, for example, Mark 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Or Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So Great Commission baptism, also known as believer's baptism, fully immersion into the body of water, always occurs after conversion to being a disciple, serves as a profession of faith in the gospel, pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, has no power, none, to save. We don't use pure water to purely cleanse you. Okay? It has no power. How much efficacy does baptism have? Zero. None. It has no efficacy. It doesn't place you in the people of God. It doesn't make you part of the covenant family. It doesn't do any of those things. In fact, next week I'm going to devote an entire sermon on circumcision and baptism. And that's something to look forward to right there, you know. Two really popular ideas. But there's tremendous confusion in today's confessions of faith concerning what baptism does and doesn't do. And the New Testament doesn't teach that baptism has any power to cleanse or to save. What then is it, Pastor? It is a picture of what has already happened in the life of the believer. It is a picture of what has already happened in the life of the believer. You've already been washed. You've already been cleansed. You've already been put in Christ Jesus. You've already been placed in his death. And we're going to look a lot at that next week. So number 4 and 6 on the screen together. I was building this chart throughout the week as I studied, and I started only with 4 or 5 examples. And then as I was going through all the scriptures, I kept refining it and refining it to get a better understanding of all that the New Testament teaches. And by the way, I praise God that you can be preaching for 17 years and still learning what the Bible has to say. Amen. It's exciting to know that you don't know it all and there's much yet to learn. When I showed Bill Sturm, Pastor Bill Sturm, my very good friend, this chart, he said, well, I think 4 and 6 are the same things. And there are a lot that think that 4 and 6 are the same. What's 4? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's 6? Spiritual baptism into Christ. I've divided them up into 2 separate categories to kind of organize them. And I want to tackle number 6 first. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And then after 12, we're going to go to Romans 6. 1 Corinthians 12. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12... verse 13, we have a single reference to the Holy Spirit putting us in Christ. Verse 13 says, for in one Spirit, or with one Spirit, or with one Holy Spirit, we were all immersed, or we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So evangelicals, scholars, really smart guys that we follow and study and read are divided over this. Here's John Piper on the left-hand side and Wayne Grudem on the right-hand side. And these guys are friends. They're buddies. They're theologians in their own right. They're really both are just excellent. We're not here to bash either one of them by no means. And they totally disagree on their interpretation of this text. Wayne Grudem says that this text is all about placing us in Christ Jesus. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. John Piper says, no. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a different event and should be understood differently. So let's just unpack this idea. What are we talking about? We were all baptized into one body. How many of you can place yourself in Christ? How many of you can place yourself in Christ? None. Nobody can place themselves in Christ. You don't even know how to do it. You don't even know where to go. You don't have any GPS coordinates. You don't know how to do any of this. You can't place yourself in Christ. You don't even know how to do it. Only the Holy Spirit can place you in Christ Jesus. You know, like you're told, believe by faith that you've been placed in Christ Jesus, but you don't remember it. You don't remember taking that trip when you were put in Christ Jesus. You don't know where you went. Was it north, south, east, west? Was it up, down? Was it a hard trip or a long trip or a quick trip? The point of the text is that you, if you're a believer this morning, have been made to be part of Christ Jesus. You're in the body of Christ and you yourself did not do it. It was the Holy Spirit that moved you from being an unbeliever to a believer, from being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ. And that's what this is describing right here. We were all baptized. We were all immersed into one body. And this is why we say we're part of the body of Christ, or the church is the body of Christ. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I've got a picture on the screen for you as we look at verse number 4 so that we can see what he's saying here. Paul writes in verse number 4 of chapter number 6 of the book of Romans, we, referring to believers, the plural group where believers were buried, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Now, the question we ask ourselves is, Paul, what baptism are you talking about here? Are you talking about the physical water baptism? Are you talking about a spiritual baptism? Which baptism are you talking about here? Is it when I was put in the water physically, or when it was it that I became a believer? Who is it? How is it? When was it that I was baptized into Christ Jesus' death? And so I have a picture on the screen for you to take a look at. And this is this idea of being buried. That's dying to the old man and rising to life in the new life. And then I have a small commentary to read to you. It's Robert Yarborough. And he writes, baptism, whether actually by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the text we just looked at, or symbolically by waters of the baptism sacrament, transforms believers' inner lives and produce alterations. Formerly, they lived in Adam's life, sinful life, but now Christ's righteousness has changed them. Because when he entered death for them, by God's reckoning, were buried with him by baptism in death. And so the church is arguing over whether you mean spiritual or water, but Paul says, stop. Stop that nonsense. Because in Paul's mind, there isn't a difference. What do you mean there isn't a difference? He doesn't think in terms of baptized, unbaptized. What do you mean baptized, unbaptized? In his perspective, if you've been baptized in Christ Jesus, the natural thing is you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You don't go years not being baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't see giant periods of time when you got saved and when you finally got baptized. In his perspective, when you got saved, what happened next? You get baptized. And there's no giant months and months, and I've got to beg you and plead with you and finally convince you that it's really important. You follow the Lord right away. Like, get out of the way. I need to be baptized. Think about flipping the Enoch and Philip. Here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? They don't go long periods of time between being baptized. In other words, from his perspective, there's no disconnect between the spiritual thing and the water thing, because they happen almost nearly simultaneously. It's us in the church that are dragging our heels. Like, some of you need to be baptized. And I have no idea what you're waiting on. If you're a born-again believer, get yourself in the water and get baptized. Ethiopian eunuch. As an example. I shouldn't have to be pleading with, come on, Marcus. You've been waiting. It's a really long time. I don't know what's the problem. You should be coming to me and saying, I've put my faith in Christ. Now I want to show the entire church what's already happened spiritually. Which is, I died to Christ Jesus. My old man died. And now the new Sean, the new creature in Christ, is living for Jesus. Thus, this picture right here, death, burial, and resurrection, is both spiritual and physical. You understand what I mean by it? It's both spiritual and physical. Spiritually, it occurred inside of me. Physically, it occurred when I was put under the water. And then I came up, and when I walked up those stairs, when I walked out of that river, when I climbed out of that creek, I started a new life for Jesus. Some of you should be getting our baptismal booklet on the way out, and next week should be saying, I need to be baptized. By the way, that's why I asked if you've been pickled for Jesus. Because the pickling is both spiritual and the pickling is both physical. So spiritual baptism places the believer into the universal body of Christ. It occurs when the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and seals them with his presence. It is what gives them citizenship in the kingdom of God. It happens when the Holy Spirit regenerates the believer. It's called being born again in John chapter 3, which I can't wait to get to that chapter. It's going to be amazing. And is the cleansing of the new covenant. And we could go to Ezekiel and we could spend an entire time looking at Ezekiel. Now look at verse 33 and we're wrapping it up. Look at verse 33. And we've got plenty of time. So this is awesome. We as a church, we as Berean, we as the big church with the uppercase E, the evangelical church, we need to repent. We need to repent of the way that we have not put enough emphasis on this baptism in verse 33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It is pitiful, pitiful the degree to which we feel so unprepared to talk to a charismatic or a Pentecostal about what we believe concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Shame on us. Shame on our inability to accurately define what we mean by this baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's this Pentecostal understanding. We know what it is. We understand that we're not all in favor of that. And then our understanding is just so empty, so devoid of anything tangible, experiential, legitimate. Shame on us. I feel so strongly about this that I think that if the Lord Jesus Christ was returning, Caleb, Revelation where the seven letters are written to the churches and each one gets a rebuke, I think that some of the churches, us including, would get a rebuke on not paying enough attention to the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about in the seven letters to the church at Revelation. And they get hammered. Each one gets hammered for certain things. I think that we would get hammered on the fact that from our perspective, it's Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. It needs to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we love our Bible sometimes more than the Holy Spirit. You're looking at me. I see the inquisitive looks. So let's unpack it. From a Pentecostal perspective, it is the second event after being saved whereby the Holy Spirit fills you with power and you experience something more, normally tongues. And we have pushed back so hard on that, no, that we're left with a description that seems to suggest it's when you get sealed with the Holy Spirit and that's it. And most believers today have no relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Pentecostals have. That's what the Charismatics have. That's what they have. We don't. They're Pentecostals. I'm a Baptist. Shame on us. Would you turn to Luke chapter 24, please? Would you turn to Luke 24? And if you have something that you mark in your Bible, I would ask you to join me in marking in your Bible. These are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the apostles prior to ascending on high. Verse 50 describes the ascension. And he led them as far as Bethany and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into the heavens. Now let's look at verse 49. Look, Jesus speaking to us. To the apostles, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with the ability to speak in a foreign quasi-language. No, that's not what it says. It says what instead?
Power.
Power. Power from on high. I want you to underline, clothed with power from on high. I want you to underline, clothed with power from on high. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, says to us, I am sending another comforter, a parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the promise of my Father, the down payment of your salvation, the earnest of your salvation. He is coming from my Father, and when he comes, you will be clothed with power from on high. He doesn't say anything about tongues. He says that the Holy Spirit is coming to clothe us with power. Now, let's ask ourselves this morning, how many of you could say, I could use more power in my walk with the Lord? I could use more power in my walk with the Lord. I feel inadequate. I feel impotent sometimes. I feel like there's just not enough power in my walk with the Lord. And the reason there's not enough power in our walk with the Lord is because we're neglecting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's agent of power. The Holy Spirit was given from the Father to indwell the believers and to give them the power to do the will of the Father. So here you are and you're going, I know I'm commanded to forgive. I know that I'm told that I must forgive. I'm told that it's not optional to forgive. I'm told that because my sins have been forgiven, I'm completely obligated to extend forgiveness to every brother and every sister. And yet I'm forming in my heart seeds of bitterness. Tracking? And so this is what I want you to start praying. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit so that I can forgive. Not so that I can prophesy. Not so that I can interpret tongues. Not so that I can speak in tongues. That's not the power I need right now. The power I need right now is to be able to let something go. That's what forgiveness is. It's to let it go. It's to let the indebtedness go. You're struggling with an area of pornography and you've been battling and battling. You've got an accountability partner, you've got covenant eyes, and you've got all these things to help you. But when was the last time you said, I need the Holy Spirit more than anything else? So baptize me. We don't even use that language, do we? Let's be honest. We don't even use that language. Here we have biblical language and we don't even use it. So let's not use that language. How about this one? Immerse me with the Holy Spirit. We can make that the Baptist way of describing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, immerse me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. We say that we need power. We understand that we need power. And yet the means by which we get our power is ignored. And we need to repent of that and beg God to give us the power that comes from the Holy Spirit to live a sanctified life, to forgive, to witness. Come on, ask yourself, when was the last time you had a conversation with the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you had a conversation with the Holy Spirit? We pray to God the Father. We pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I wrong? You're going to read God's Word. Who wrote it? That was weak. You're going to read God's Word. Who wrote it? The Holy Spirit did. So then who should I ask to be filled with if I'm studying the Word? All right, you're going to witness. You're going to witness, and Jesus said that I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to send my parakletos to help you witness. So prior to witnessing, what should you do? Pray for? The Holy Spirit. And what I'm suggesting to you is that we don't need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit a second time. We need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit 100 times and 1,000 times and 1,200 times and 2,000 times. In other words, Clark, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit every single day. When do I not need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When you're not fighting sin, when you're not trying to do the will of the Lord. When's that going to happen? When you're in your glorified body. And not again. Not until. All right, one more text. 2 minutes. One more text. Turn over to Acts. Turn over to Acts. Shouldn't take your heart a long time at all. Quickly get there. Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus once again gives them the promise. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we go, I'm not a Pentecostal. Shame on us. I'm a born again believer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want that baptism. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so the Pentecostal takes you to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they go, look, they spoke in tongues and you need to speak in tongues too. And we feel so unequipped to give an answer for why we're not practicing in our church a second baptism. Call you forward, lay hands on you, get you saying syllables until it sounds like you're speaking in other tongues, give you a high five and say, now you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, go live your Christian life. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Verse 4 says that they spoke in other tongues. Verse 7 says they heard them speak in their, I'm sorry, say it a little bit louder, please. Their own what? Not a gibberish. Not a private prayer language. What happened? What happened? There were Jews gathered in Pentecost 50 days after Christ's death, burial, Passover, 50 days. And they were from every language. They were all over the place. There were dialects everywhere. And in order to get the gospel message out that you crucified the Messiah, he equipped the apostles with the ability to speak in a language that they could not speak in so that you could hear in your own native tongue. In your own tongue. It could be argued that this is an assault on Genesis 10 and 11, where we lost the nations to Babel. And we're bringing them back by equipping people to speak in the known languages so that they can come under the lordship of Jesus Christ all over again. And that the tongues is not a gibberish. It is the ability to preach the gospel in a language that people could hear. So now I've equipped you to give an answer for why your church doesn't practice a second baptism. You tell them, we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit all the time. Not 2 times. Not a second time. We get it every day, Keith. Wish you were in our church when we get it all the time. Sorry you only got it a second time. You got gypped. That's right. You got gypped. Now, how about we leave here today and fall in love with the Holy Spirit all over again? How do we start by asking the Holy Spirit to give us the boldness that we need to speak the Word of God, to live the Christian life, to love our neighbors, to forgive sinners, to be more holy, and literally on and on and on? How many of you need the Holy Spirit at your job? How many of you need the Holy Spirit at your job? Some hands didn't go up. You guys are some super sanctified guys right there. The rest of us sinners, we need the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, dismiss us with your grace. And help us, O Lord God, to fall in love with the Holy Spirit every single day. Amen.